Thessalonians in chapter 1. The preceding two weeks, we've been studying some background information. I'll touch briefly on that tonight. And I believe you're going to be blessed by this study in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before you, Lord, we just thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that just a few seconds in the presence of your Holy Spirit can change everything. It can make a bad day go away. It can make a heavy heart be lightened. It can make faithlessness be replaced by fresh faith. Lord, we thank you for that tonight. And as we open the Word of Life, I ask in the name of Jesus for the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit to preach and to teach your Word in a way that would bring you glory and honor. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you would give me the mind of Christ tonight. Let the Holy Spirit impart to me, I pray, the mind of Christ to make your Word come alive and let it be a blessing and make it a blessing to your people. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As I said, the preceding 2 weeks, we have seen one salient truth. And that is simply this. It will never, ever, ever be an easy task to start a church that's based on truth. It'll never be easy. Why is that? Because Satan is going to oppose the founding of any church upon the truth of the gospel, which of course is Christ and Him crucified. It's never going to be easy. It's always going to take some sacrifice. It's always going to cause those that are trying to, endeavoring to plant the church, it's always going to cause them great inconvenience. That's what we saw in Acts 17. And I hope I don't sound too redundant, but I know a lot of folks have been busy the last few weeks, and all of you haven't been able to be here with us. But in all of Paul's epistles, if I can teach you one thing about how your Bible is put together pertaining to these epistles, it would be this. Every single one of these epistles has their root in the book of Acts. Every one that Paul wrote. And the book of Acts first foretells about what Paul did when he was establishing these churches. And the last 2 weeks we studied from Acts 17 how he came to Thessalonica to establish the church. And this book of 1 Thessalonians is believed by many Bible scholars, and as I've studied, I'm inclined to agree with them, that this was the very first of Paul's epistles. This was the first. Probably written in about 54 A.D., 53, 54 A.D. from Corinth. Because we know once Paul established the church at Thessalonica, he then went on to Berea, and then to Athens, and then to Corinth, where he remained for quite some time. And it's believed that he wrote this epistle from Corinth. So all that having been said, in Acts 17, you know what happened. What does Paul do? As his custom was, the Bible says so many times in the book of Acts, he goes to the Jewish synagogue as he's attempting to plant a church. And we've seen that's not the easiest thing to do because these Jews are believing still in Old Testament worship. And Paul walks in and, in effect, tells them, God's done away with the way you're worshiping. There's no need to offer animals anymore. There's no need for the sacrifices three times a day. Christ has given his life on the cross now, and that has purchased your redemption. So, and of course, the Jewish people were just overjoyed at hearing this and said, Paul, we'll gladly forsake our old system of worship and do what you're telling us to do. No, that's not what happened, is it? We read in Acts 17, some few of the Jews listened to Paul. Some prominent people in the city of Thessalonica, particularly the women, the wives of important men, heard Paul's gospel. And Paul was run out of town of Thessalonica, basically running for his life. But what happened? A church got established. A church that was established on the truth of the gospel. And I liken that to our situation. It hasn't been easy, really, getting this church started. It was easy to follow the message of the cross and the truth. But Satan has opposed it, as he will every time. That's what's blessed me as I have prepared this study on Thessalonians. It's shown me some things, and I want to share them with you. And that's one of them, is that it's normal to face the things we faced the last three so years in establishing this church. Satan hates our message. He despises the true preaching of the gospel. He despises anybody who is going to found their life upon the teaching and preaching of Christ and Him crucified. So it's never easy to establish a church. But Paul basically got run out of town at Thessalonica. He goes to Berea then. What's he doing in Berea? Goes to the synagogue. Goes to the synagogue again and preaches this message of Christ and Him crucified. And we do know that after he left Berea, he went on to Greece and ministered there. That's why it's believed that he wrote this letter back to the church at Thessalonica, which was founded in about 49 or 50 A.D., that he wrote this letter back to them in about 53 or 54 A.D. So all that having been said, I hope we brought you up, albeit very briefly, I hope we've brought everybody up to where we are right now and what Paul's mission is. And incidentally, he is on his second great missionary journey, which was probably, as far as spiritual results, was the greatest of the three. Because I'm here to tell you, had Paul gone on into Asia like he wanted to do, the book of Acts tells us that the Holy Spirit forbade him from going on into Asia. Had Paul not obeyed the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you how important this second missionary journey was and is to Western civilization. We may not be sitting in this church tonight worshiping Jesus Christ. That's how important it was. Because what happened when Paul chose to go westward rather than farther eastward into Asia is that it started sending the gospel toward the west throughout all of Europe to England. And then finally it jumped the pond when America was founded and the gospel was established here in America. So I just thought I'd throw that little side note out to let you see how important this second missionary journey that he's on was and is to us even to this very moment in time. So now we come, let's open up here in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As great a man as Paul was, the first thing I would want to point out to you about how he opens this, the first of his epistles, is that he includes his fellow workmen who are there with him. Paul, in spite of his brilliant intellect, probably the smartest man in the world during the time he wrote these epistles and he was alive, has had such a profound relationship with Jesus Christ, and he is so humbled by that he doesn't mind sharing the glory with those that are with him. That's why he opens up and says that this letter is from me. It's from Silvanus, which was the proper name of Silas, who you've read so much about in the Bible, and Timotheus, who was Timothy, that Paul wrote to and had two books named after him, 1st and 2nd Timothy. But he is very humble. But that blesses me for the mere fact this man God used single-handedly to establish the message of the cross worldwide. Now, there were others that were used, to be sure. But as far as doctrinal foundation of what we believe and teach today in this church and what you believe today, it's all because he laid the foundation for it. God, and to me, that's magnanimous. That's just that God would trust one man with so much wisdom and so much knowledge. And he had it. That's why Paul even said that, you know, when he had the thorn in the flesh, you know, the Lord just told him, my grace is sufficient. And he said, I believe the Lord let this stay in me so that I would not think myself above other men. Because if anybody had a right to be prideful, the Apostle Paul had a right to be prideful in a spiritual sense. Because God was using him to establish and to teach the meaning of what Christ did on the cross. Now, I want that to sink in. about how important. I'm not trying to glorify Paul, but I am trying to glorify how God moved in his life. Okay? He was given by the Holy Spirit what the cross meant. No other disciple was given that until after they read Paul's writings. He was the one who opened it up that it was faith working in us by the grace of God that justified us and provided our holy righteous standing before God. All that came through Paul. Nobody else had that until he penned it. So as great a man as he was, he still writes, my fellow laborers, as he's writing back to this church at Thessalonica, that he established in much turmoil. And to give you the state of the church as we open this epistle of 1 Thessalonians, it hasn't changed any at all if you study church history from when it was established. The Jews are very, very jealous of this church. Why? Number one, it's got the power of God in it, and they're recognizing that. Number two, they're losing converts. The Jews are. Because as this church that Paul has established at Thessalonica is preaching the gospel, other people are being saved. Other people are coming to the Lord. Other people are leaving the Jewish tabernacle. And so the Jews are doing all they can. The Judaizers are doing all they can. And Satan is actually using them. Now think of that. Those who should be the most receptive to the gospel are the ones who are opposing it the most harshly. Now that amazes me. But as I have looked back over my ministry since I have begun to believe and teach and preach the message of the cross, it's the same way today. It's the same way today. Those who you would think would be the ones when they heard this message would rejoice and receive it gladly and quickly. It's been my observation, those have been the people who have been the hardest toward it. And other ones who you would think, well, they're not going to listen to this. They have received it with gladness and really let it take root in their life, and God has done wonderful things in their lives. What separates the two? I believe it's simply this. When the real gospel is preached, and when it comes to really following Jesus Christ, it is always going to cost us something. It will never be without cost. Now that don't make nobody shout, does it? Let's be honest. That's why this message, people love hearing the portion of it about Christ's blood cleanses, Christ's blood delivers and provides holiness and righteousness. Woo-hoo, Brother Browning. Oh, you preach it. But it's also going to produce conflict with those who are not receiving it. It could very well cost you family, friends, loved ones. It could cost you promotions on the job because of people knowing what you believe. And then it becomes a different story, doesn't it? And it's only those who really love truth are going to receive and remain in the gospel, which is Christ and Him crucified. That's important, church. That's important. We need to shout over that tonight. Because you're in this church because you love truth. You're not going to sit in, and I'm not saying that I am the purveyor of all truth. No, you have seen from the Word. You've been like the church at Berea that Paul commended because they checked everything he said against the Bible, against the Word of God. You've checked it out. You've come to the conclusion, as the Holy Spirit has led you and directed you, yes, this is truth. I can find it in my Word, what I'm being preached and what I'm being taught. I can confirm it clearly in the Word of God. It is truth. And I want to follow that. And I know everybody in this church, in one form or another, you have paid the price of following truth. You've paid that price. But let me ask you this. We, like the great Apostle Paul, and what all of us have been through is nothing compared to what he went through. Ain't it worth it? Ain't it worth it? Praise God. There's nothing greater than being able to lay your head on your pillow at night knowing He's happy with me. And I don't have to jump through hoops and I don't have to perform in any way to get Him to love me. I've just put my faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. And I know His blood has cleansed me from all sin. That is a peace that is worth everything to have. And though Satan is going to greatly oppose, he cannot take away your peace or your joy. Glory to God. No matter what situation you find yourself in, he cannot rob you of your peace or joy that comes from your faith being in the right place. And we have what we have today in the Western world because of this man by the name of Paul obeying God. Because it forced the gospel to come this way, westward, rather than going farther eastward. So he writes this church back at Thessalonica that's in very much turmoil. He wants to encourage them because he of all people knows what they're going through. And bear this in mind. You want to talk about a lot of responsibility? Paul knows that all of these churches that he's going to be writing to in Thessalonica, which is the first, that after he has founded these churches, he and Silas and Timothy, after they have been founded and been established on truth, guess what? They need ministry gifts to operate in that church. They need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for them to function as a church. And Paul knows that as the Holy Spirit is moving on him to write to these churches, that they're going to need the instruction, that the people in ministry need his instruction. And why do you think we have these books today? We need this instruction even to this very moment in time. Even up to this very second. That's what makes this so important, what we're studying. I'm trying to bring it into focus for you that we're just not opening the Bible here and just, you know, well, okay, we're going to choose to study Thessalonians. It goes much, much deeper than that, my brothers and sisters. We need this instruction that we're about to go into even to this very moment in time. And the Holy Spirit knew that as he moved on Paul to write these books. But yet we see in this opening statement how humble this man is. I'm positive Paul had no idea at the time that on May 12th of 2010, there's going to be about 15 to 20 people gathered in the Seventh-day Adventist building, still drawing strength from the words that he was going to write. Still drawing instruction from what the Holy Spirit moved on him to write in 54 A.D. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I think. Let's go on now. Latter part of verse 1. He says this church of the Thessalonians, rented lips, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest compliment that could ever be paid to any body of believers, is that they're in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to make that statement about a church or a body of believers, you're telling them your faith is in the right place and you're following after the truth. It's a powerful statement to make, but he makes it. And look at how he opens, look at the rest of his salutation here in chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace. Paul knows, even though this church is in such turmoil and they're facing attack and opposition of Satan through their families, through their friends, all sorts of a myriad of different attacks to try to do one thing, to get them to move from their faith in Christ on to something else. I've shared this with you before, but I am convinced of it. I've watched it happen. Satan himself will aid and abet anybody who will teach something other than the cross. He'll promote it. He'll use everything at his disposal in this world to promote a false message, to get people to place their faith in something other than Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. Because he knows if he does that, his work is done. He doesn't have to. That's why he will not oppose a church that is not founded upon Christ and him crucified, because that church will do him and his kingdom no harm. I don't care how many thousands of people they run. I don't care how great a program they're putting on. They're doing the kingdom of darkness no harm at all if they're not founded on Christ and Him crucified. And He knows that. And Paul tells this church, they're in God, they're in Christ. And he says, grace and peace be unto you. That grace and peace comes as a result of them being in God and in Christ. And he knows that's the greatest thing this church can possess. Of all the things, and this is why I stress this so often and so frequently. I know that I can't do much for you, but I know Jesus Christ can and will. And I know that if I keep reminding you, even to the point you're sitting there sometimes, and Satan's whispering to you, don't he sound like a broken record? Don't you wish he'd shut up about this cross thing? Now, I'm sure Satan suggests that at times to people. But it's not a cross thing. We're talking about the gospel. Paul called the cross the power of God. That's why he said in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. When he talked about the gospel, he was talking about the cross. He said, I'm not ashamed of it because I know this is the power of God. And when he was telling this church at Thessalonica, grace and peace be unto you, he was in effect telling them, that's all you need. We think we need a lot of things in this modern world. But if we have the grace of God flowing into our lives, and we have the peace in our souls of the Holy Spirit reminding us that everything's right between us and Him, my Lord, we can take a whole bunch. You can take a whole bunch of persecution. You can take a whole bunch of Satan's opposition, more so than we ever thought possible, because of grace and peace flowing into our lives. Oh, this blesses me and makes me want to shout. With us being in Christ, there is an umbilical cord that runs between us and God the Father, just like a babe in a womb that's been constantly receiving nutrition from that mother. When we're in Christ and our faith is anchored in Him and we're in God and in Christ, as this church at Thessalonica was, there is an unending flow. Even when we don't feel it, it's going on all the time. There is an unending flow of God's grace and God's peace flowing to us. That, my brothers and sisters, is priceless. If you have that in your life, everything else is going to ultimately fall into order. I don't care how chaotic it may be going on all around you. I don't care how much opposition you're facing. Nothing can stop the flow of God's grace and peace into your life if your faith is right. And that's why I remind you of it so often. Because we don't always feel that grace and peace, do we? But it's there. Let me illustrate it to you like this. As we're sitting here tonight, you don't literally feel the blood flowing through your body, do you? But it's doing it, ain't it? It's there. It's doing it. You don't feel it. So it is with the believer who has his faith anchored in Christ. That grace and peace is flowing into your spirit all the time. 24/7, 365, unending. And that's why Paul wishes to this church at Thessalonica in his salutation after complimenting them for their faith being in the right place in God and in Christ. He says, grace and peace be unto you. Now let's go on. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who are the sources of this grace and peace that's constantly flowing. Again, us being in Christ, and maybe it's just because we've had so many babies born around here lately, I'm on this illustration, but it's such a good one. It's like that little baby, like little Zane and little Jarrett. When they were in their mother's wombs, they didn't strive to grow in there. They didn't sit there and say, okay, I'm going to grow. They didn't have to cry out for a flow of nutrition from their mother. They just were there in that womb, being carried with that nutrition and everything they needed flowing to them 24/7. What a beautiful picture of the believer in Christ. It's there all the time. And at times you may not feel like it. Rarely, I mean, I'll be honest with you. Most oftentimes we don't feel it. Until opposition comes, chaos comes, a hurtful situation comes. And that grace and peace is flowing in that situation even though we don't feel it. And when God brings us out of it, and this is for somebody tonight, God will not forever leave you in a traumatic situation. He won't do it. There's victory coming for you. There's victory coming for you. I don't care how dark and black and how devious the attack that the enemy may have placed on you. God's been in control of that. God's in control of every bit of it. You belong to Him. And you're going to be able to look back when your victory comes, and it's coming. It's coming. Oh, Lord God, somebody needs to hear that tonight. Your victory is on the way. It may seem like, Lord, I'll never get over this. I'll never recover from this. That's a lie from the enemy. Your victory is on the way as you're sitting here tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Just like this grace and peace is flowing to you tonight and you don't feel it. Your victory's on its way tonight just as assuredly. You may not feel it, but you keep your faith in Him. You keep walking with Him and it's going to come, glory to God. It can't help but be. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. Hallelujah. My Lord, I feel that tonight. Would either Heather or Cora at any time intentionally shut off the supply, if they could have done it, of everything their babies needed to grow? No, they wouldn't. How much more then does the God in heaven who bore our sins on the cross and shed His blood for our cleansing and rose from the dead to prove our victory, is He going to shut it off? Is He going to stop it? There ain't no way. There ain't no way. And you say, Pastor, how can you stand there so flat-footed, unequivocally, and so voraciously tell us our victory's on the way? Because I know Him. I know Him. I know His character. And I know that if you're in Him, grace and peace are flowing to you, and you're going to overcome, you're going to get through it, and He's going to bring you out on the other side of it better than when you went in, glory to God. My Lord, I feel this tonight. I didn't dream was going to get all this out of Paul's salutation of Thessalonians. Can't even say it. That's a hard thing to say if you've got to say it a lot. Thessalonians. You have to kind of stop and enunciate. Or else my tongue gets stuck in the top of my teeth there and it sounds like I'm hissing at you. Thessalonians. But that's why he opened this letter to this church the way he did, because it was under such persecution, in such turmoil. Many of them had broken hearts. And I know most of you I'm looking at tonight, not an insignificant amount of you, you've lost family members and you've lost friends. Because of what you believe. It's cost you. It's cost you to follow this message. To follow Christ. As it always will. But oh, for the peace and the grace. Like that old song says. Take this whole world. But give me Jesus. Slowly but surely. And I believe the Lord's teaching His true church this in this last days. Like the old song says. He's all we need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. There is such a blessedness and such a peaceful assurance in the Holy Spirit truly putting that in our hearts. To where we're not just saying it, but to where it really comes alive to us and we know it's true. I can take anything. I can make it through anything. I can lose anything as long as I have Him. Wow. And that's why Paul, in this beautiful salutation, the first one that he's written, wants to remind this church at Thessalonica of is their position in God the Father, which in spite of all the persecution, in spite of all the turmoil, in spite of all the heartbreak, that's going on in their lives. It will not stop the grace and the peace of God flowing into their lives. It's Paul. Believe.
We sometimes even stumble in our, you know, we say we give our sin to the Lord, and we kind of got that mostly. Sometimes we still, you know, that song says the East to West song.
Mm-hmm.
We still kind of stumble in that, but you know, we kind of grasp that. It's not just sin; it's everything.
Yeah. That's good, Paul. That's real good. But in everything he said, think of this. I told you don't always feel grace. But boy, when you're in a difficult situation, you feel that pain, don't you? His grace is always greater than our pain. You're feeling grace then. When he's holding you up and your world is crumbling, and you're wondering, my Lord, how am I even keeping my mind? It's because of that unending flow of grace that's coming into your heart and life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I just feel the Holy Ghost all over this place tonight. Oh, church, get ready. Get ready. He's got us ready to carry the beauty of this message all over this community, all over this area. Praise God. He's going to do it for us. All we have to do is be faithful and present our bodies to him, a living sacrifice, and say, Lord, we're willing to be inconvenienced to get this gospel out. We're willing to lay aside sometimes some of the things we want to do so that we can be a church to teach a class. Because, folks, if God sends us people like I believe he's going to do, he's going to call some of you right now who maybe thought you could never teach to be a teacher. How do I know that? Because if he sends us the people, we're going to need a Sunday school class. We're going to need somebody. And let me tell you this. We're going to need somebody to teach these people. And let me tell you, Pastor Greg ain't designed to do it all. Can I tell you that? I don't often, you know, I'm not one to go up here and rail on about, oh, what a tough week it's been, because you're coming, you've had it rough, and I want to see you uplifted. But I want to tell you, over the last 3 years, sometimes it, and I love you to pieces, but to hear somebody complain about how busy they are, we're all busy. I've been going to college, I've been working a full-time job, and I've been pastoring a church, and two times a week, I have to prepare a teaching and a sermon that don't come from no guided book. That I've got to take the time to get alone with God with and say, God, what do you want your people to hear? Which direction do you want me to go? You may think I'm just up here shooting off in the dark in happenstance, but that's not the case. And it's exacted a toll on me. I don't often talk like this, but I feel tonight like Paul before the church at Corinth. It's a good time. Because God's going to call some of you to make greater sacrifices than you've been making to help us get this gospel out. That's what I'm trying to drive home to you right now. It's always going to cost something. It's always going to cost. It's always going to be an inconvenience if we're going to serve God and get this gospel out. So we're all busy, but it comes down to this. Have we allowed ourselves to become too busy for God? To where we can't do something in his service and in his kingdom. Because it's going to take all of us to get this done. You're not in this church by accident. You're called. And as God sends us people, we're going to need somebody to teach them the message of the cross. One of the things that has often bothered me, I shared this with Lauren. I'm going to close on this thought the other day. I said, Lauren, I feel like since we've started this church, due to the schedule that I have, I've never been able to fully prepare for the services like I personally like to do. I said, it's just about killed me. Because when I was in full-time ministry, I probably spent 20 to 25 hours a week solely in the Word of God, preparing for Wednesday night and preparing for Sunday morning. Now it's a blessing from God if I can squeeze in 5 or 6 or 7 hours. And at times I feel so ill-prepared, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit has shown me what He can do, what He can do. I've learned that in a greater way, and I praise God for that. But I can't do it all. I can't run a prison ministry and do hospital visits and do all of these other things that a full-time pastor does. I would love to do it. But for whatever reason, God's got us in this situation right now. And hey, I'm not complaining, but I'm just letting you all know, get ready. Get ready. Because He's going to call some of you to do things that maybe you thought, man, I never thought I'd wind up doing this. But I feel an urging from the Holy Spirit to go this direction or that direction. If we start a Sunday school in the next 6, 7 months, let's say, God sends us a number of people who need to be taught this message, I hope you've been listening to me the last 5, 6, 7 years. If you haven't been, shame on you. There's not a one of you in this church that should not be able to go visit a dying person at a hospital bed or to visit somebody wherever you may be called to go and be able to expound the message of the cross to them in a clear way that they'll understand it. It's going to take all of us. So get ready. God's going to call some of you to do things that you're thinking, wow. I know Michelle knows what I'm talking about. When God called her to be praise and worship leader when we first started the church, I think that's the last thing in the world you ever thought you'd end up doing, huh, Michelle? Andy probably never thought he'd ever end up being a clerk, did you, Andy? And others of you, I can go on. That's most of you. And I know, you know, the crowd that's here tonight, all of you all are already working and doing things. But I'm just trying to present this vision to you that God's been laying on my heart. He's going to send us to people. And we're going to have to answer His call to do things that we've never done before. And it's going to take every single one of us. Because, you know, what if we get a bunch of adults brand new? They come out of a Catholic church, let's say, after watching Sun Life Broadcasting Network. They come out of a Catholic church just like this bunch at Thessalonica. They came out of heathenism. They came out of Judaism. And they needed somebody there to be able to teach them, here's the right way. And here's why what you were doing before was not the right way to go. You know, with me doing what I'm doing right now as pastor, I can't teach a Sunday school class of adults on top of that. There's no way. I won't even try. So God's going to call some. How you say, how do you know this? Because I know when God starts sending them in, He'll send out the call to people to do the jobs. And I want to encourage you in the next few months, and I'm going to be telling this church-wide, stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if He calls you to do something that you've never done before, you never thought you could do, let me leave you this thought, and I'm going to shut up and let you go home tonight. God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. So don't go Moses, okay, if God calls you to do something. Well, Lord, I can't talk right. Now imagine that. And God told him, who made your tongue, Moses? I mean, that was pretty lame. But really, that's because God was calling him to do something he knew he couldn't do. That's how God does it. He wants to call you to do something you know you can't do and then give you the ability divinely to do it. I never ever in my life thought I'd be a pastor of a church. Never ever. Never. I know, I was laughed too every Sunday morning. I feel sorry if y'all haven't put up with this. But God has time and time again, by the power of His Spirit, shown the evidence that this is what He wants me doing. There's a lot more eloquent folks, a lot more intelligent folks that I see that could do it a thousand times better. But for some reason, he called me to do it. And he equips me. To him be the glory. He equips me to do it. Get ready. Some of you are going to face the same thing in the coming weeks and months as God sends us people that are going to need ministry, that are going to need to be taught in a Sunday school class. They're going to need to be visited in a hospital. And I promise I'm going to shut up after this. I'm excited about this. This is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. The Bible says that he gave some gifts, Ephesians 4 and 12, I believe it is, and he gave the gifts of apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, I know I have not often preached this way to you all, but get ready. For this ministry, for a church to function right, it's my job to equip you all with the right message under the gift of the pastor and the teacher. Not that I'm the only one who can teach in the church. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying God's called me to be the leader in the role of pastor and teacher. You come to church, I equip you with the right message, you study your Bible, and you go out and do your ministry then. Oh, well, I thought pastors were supposed to visit hospitals and prisons and all these. We are, but the most important job I have as your pastor, and I won't relinquish this for nothing. I'll just tell you that flat-footed right now, is to get ready on Wednesday night and Sunday morning to deliver the Word of God to you. Now, I will do infinitely more than that, and I'm not complaining about it. But I'm just letting you know what my job description is, the core of it, is to get ready for Wednesday night and Sunday morning to equip you for the ministry. So these people that God's going to be sending us, he's going to be calling some of you for ministry. And it'll be and don't look at it as a bad thing. It's going to be great. It's going to be exciting. You're going to discover more about how the Holy Spirit takes and uses a person who maybe don't have a lot of ability in a certain area, but if the call of God is there, that's the first thing I look for in anybody when they say, I believe God wants me to do this. Is there an anointing there? And does the body bear witness that, yes, God's called this person to do this? Because if that's not there, you're spinning your wheels. I don't care how great a desire that person may have to do it. But when a person flows in their gifting, it is such a beautiful thing. Because it's almost effortless. It's just like breathing. But when that calling and that gifting ain't there and somebody's trying to function somewhere they're not called to be, it's miserable for everybody. Get ready. Get ready. Hallelujah. Get ready. He's going to call some of you to do things you never before thought you were going to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'll shut up. I'm excited, though, church. It's our time. Hallelujah. It's our time. God's going to use us in a greater way to get this gospel out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight I praise you and I thank you for what you're doing right now. Lord God, I pray that a wave of the Holy Ghost would hit everybody in this church like never before, and that, Lord, their spiritual eyes would be open, that the fields are white in the harvest. That, Lord, you've set before us, you're opening the door, even at this very moment in time, for us to be able to reach this area with the message of the cross. And you're giving us a vehicle to do it that's not going to cost us anything through Sun Life Broadcasting Network that's going to come and soon be on the cable systems here in Dayton, Ohio. And Lord, as you call people to do specific tasks, let us be like the Apostle Paul. Let us not become prideful or think, I'm doing more than this one or this one's not doing as much as I am. No, let us just answer the call of the Holy Spirit and do what he tells us to do. Give everyone in this assembly that sensitivity, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for the harvest that's coming to this church, that you're going to enable us to gather in a harvest of souls. And Lord, we thank you that we're a part of it. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this message and that you've counted us worthy, Lord, by the blood of Jesus, to do service in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah to his name. Glory to God. God bless you so much. You're dismissed.